And now we have Brother David Jembor, who will speak on achievement.
Thank you, Brother Paul. And your closing scripture was our opening scripture. With that great call that we have heard, the great call which we think almost everyone here has answered, how do we go about assuring that that transformation takes place in us? Well, it's easy, isn't it? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that it? Brother Chairman, am I done? No? No, that isn't it. Certainly, it is a very grave and personal responsibility that we have. We're told that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This expression, work out, has a peculiar force and meaning. It suggests something that is difficult, that requires time, requires patience. The decision to go ahead has already been made in us. We settled the matter when we first consecrated. But it is by painstaking care that we work this out. Now, God has provided the way. He has made all the arrangements for us. There's nothing lacking. He has begotten us of the Holy Spirit. All of the influences necessary for us are at our command, because at His command. Because we have been called, because we have been accepted, because we have been introduced into that family spoken of through the merit of the great advocate. And so much the more are we disposed to feel a sense of fear and trembling as we think of this. There's a great position, glory, honor, and immortality before us. The result lies in our own hands. There is not another person in the universe responsible for my success or failure but myself. I must gain that prize. Strange words, friends, aren't they? When we think about submitting ourselves to the Lord, that the grace sufficient is provided. But our achieving the high calling is in our hands. We read about a will that's submissive to the Lord, but we also read in the reprints about the strength of our will, having a strong determination. It is those things which, when educated by the things that we're going to discuss, are going to bring about this success or this failure. There's certain specific scriptural exhortations that we have. For example, the theme text of this morning, fight the good fight. We do have this fear. This fear, such as in Hebrews, we fear lest the promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of us should seem to fall short of it. We do not want to fall short, and we must be driven by this holy fear of falling short. Our attitude in running. Do we run as one who might win? How did the Apostle Paul run? He ran so as to win. I therefore run not uncertainly, he said, but he was fully determined. He had a definite goal in view and meant to win. What is our objective? Our objective is achieving this high calling, and we manage our running by the author himself, but management by objectives. We manage our race to achieve these objectives. We're told to take heed. In order to gain that prize, we must fulfill the conditions specified when we entered the race. When we made this covenant to sacrifice ourselves in His service, in no other way can we make our calling election sure. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So let's look at some of these conditions that are outlined for us. Well, first and foremost, we must love the Lord supremely. We read with the psalmist, thy loving kindness is greater than life, therefore my lips shall praise thee. That's Psalm 63:3. If we love the Lord supremely, that love will become the chief influence of our lives. Our one aim will be that we may glorify God in our spirit and in our body. Next to loving the Lord, what is the extension of the Lord? We must love the truth. And we love one of our favorite passages about love of the truth is found in the second volume. I'm sorry, the sixth volume, page 264. Honesty to the truth is a prime essential to progress in it. To oppose what one believes to be the truth and to even temporarily uphold what one believes to be error for fun or for any other reason will surely be offensive to the Lord and bring some just retribution. Alas, how many have undertaken to see just what could be said against a position which they believe to be the truth, and have been entangled and entirely captivated and blinded while pursuing this course. Next to the Lord, the truth is the most precious thing in all the world. It is not to be trifled with, not to be played with, and whoever is negligent along this line is sure to sustain injury. And as we go along, and we are going to be counted amongst the worthy or the unworthy, they who love peace more than the truth will be tested, and they who love the truth supremely will be accepted and approved as overcomers. And if we love the truth, what do we do with it? We proclaim it to others. We read in the Songs of the Night of July 27th, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, and show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders amongst the people." And that's quoting Psalm 96, 2 and 3. "All who are of the truth hear the truth and love to bear witness to the truth. By God's grace, we will continue to bear witness to the truth until the dark night should come wherein no man can work." We defend the truth. We're not ashamed of the truth. And also, brethren, we love the Lord, we love the truth. Certainly, we love the brethren. We love the brethren because they're nice people? No. We could probably go to the Baptist church across the street and find lots of wonderful, warm, friendly, loving people. We love the truth with the brethren because they are the visible manifestation of the Lord in our midst. We love the brethren whom we see, and that's how we express our love for the Heavenly Father. And what is it that brings about this fellowship of all these wonderful brethren? Is it because we're nice people? No, it is because of our common love for the truth. You know, friends, in this time, one of the greatest inhibitors to our loving the brethren is our need, our internal need to speak evil of our brethren. What a terrible thing for us to have in us. But this must be beaten out of us, deliberately and systematically. And perhaps to put it in plain language that might not be so flowery, let's give the brethren the credit for doing the best they can. And whatever else must follow from that, whether it should be a rebuking or whether it should be anything else, we do it on the basis of giving credit for doing the best they can. Another condition, friends, of our progress is a balance of activity. Balance of activity would include devotion. If devotion should be neglected, the result will be that interest in and love for the truth will begin to degenerate, so that instead of our hearts being led to the Lord with greater appreciation of his love and with greater desire to please and honor and serve him, we'll find the lower organs taking over. And the investigations that our minds enter into will become more in the light of mental philosophies, into which will enter combativeness, destructiveness, ambition, strife, and vainglory. Therefore, we encourage the friends, as the pastor did, to continue with specific personal devotion in our silent prayer, and also for class devotion in the form of testimony meetings and prayer and praise. We should be constantly in an attitude of prayer for the fact that we have food, for the fact that we have a job, for the fact that we enjoy what is left of our health, and especially for the truth and especially for the gift of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And we can express this devotion privately as we pray in our closet, perhaps as we sing hymns to ourselves, and as we sing hymns among us ourselves. Another activity that we must keep in balance is our service to the brethren. There's service to the brethren on a large scale in ecclesia efforts, such as book republishing, which is a wonderful and important work. There's also the individual scale where we can serve the brethren, writing letters, making phone calls, visiting, remembering the sick and isolated in prayer and at testimonies, and using our own God-given or personally cultivated talents in the service of the brethren. We must study. There is no way that we can make progress, and again, we appreciate the point brought out, that we must increase in knowledge through personal study. Can we become specialists in study? Remember when we first started? Oh, it was so exciting if we could just study Revelation. It was so exciting if we could just study Daniel. But friends, how can we appreciate Revelation and Daniel if we don't understand the fundamentals of doctrine? How can we appreciate prophecy if we don't understand the fundamentals of chronology? It is based upon these that we can then come to appreciate and enjoy and receive the dividends for our diligence and study as we enter into the study of prophecy. And at this point, friends, we want to urge upon the friends the importance of the harvest message. You know, the pastor used probably over 100 different secular references. And that's fine. The references and the commentaries are fine for historical context, for word studies, for points of science. But we do not go to the fountains of Babylon for doctrinal truth or as a source of spiritual guidance to the new creation. And perhaps a fourth area of balanced activity would be witnessing. We must be engaged in the harvest work. On a large scale, there can be fair booths, there can be tracts and such, but on an individual scale, we must be individually engaged in the harvest work if we would like to make our calling election sure. And perhaps included in this would be message of comfort as we have opportunity, comfort to God's people, Israel. Another condition is constant vigilance. We know the Apostle Paul knew the terms and conditions of the race that was set before him. He knew that the closest attention and most untiring vigilance would be necessary to reach the goal. The Christian is running a much greater race than, say, the Olympic goals, where you didn't know who would win and who would lose. We know the goal toward which we run, and we have a sense of security that if we run faithfully, we shall gain the prize of our high calling. Ours is not a race to the swift or victory to the strong. It is a race in which each one of us, according to the earnestness of his effort, will be rewarded. If we run with all our soul and all our strength, we will surely win the prize. But friends, with all these scriptural encouragements, you know there are some things that are set against us as well. There are some hindrances, some foes and besetments that are set before us. We know, we read, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. Whether we or others shall fail of gaining the promised prize, it will not be the result of divine negligence, but a result of our own. And the pastor suggests that we'll be tried along approximately 3 points: faith, humility, and love. And that's one of the categories that he has. To fail in any of these will mean disaster. To come off conqueror in all three will mean energy and devotion to know and to do the Lord's will. We read of the three great enemies, friends, don't we? The world that we can be attracted to and distracted by, the things of this world. One of our favorite passages comes right out of the first volume on this. The saints may influence the world only by their separateness from it, by letting their light shine, and thus through their lives, in the spirit of the truth, reproves the world. This reminds us, friends, doesn't it, of the thorny soil where the good seed was sown, into the thorny soil where the seed was choked by the cares of this world. The next great enemy is the flesh. The consecrated walk in a continual battle of the new mind against the flesh. Part of this is the failure to discern the completeness of the sacrifice. And the apostle says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest I myself should be a castaway. There is a tendency for the flesh to arise from its condition of reckoned deadness. Hence the new creature needs to be continually on the alert to maintain its ascendancy, to fight the faith and gain the prize as an overcomer. We know that the death of the flesh is absolutely essential. All the preaching to others, as Paul said, will not get me into the kingdom. I must keep my body under and bring it into subjection using all diligence. The last enemy, of course, is the devil himself. The devil going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And against that enemy, we have given to us the whole armor of God that was needed to stand against the evil one. And friends, you all are well familiar with that. I don't need to go into detail. We also have been given some encouragements along the way, friends. What is perhaps the most familiar encouragement we have? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we go by these promises set before us of glory, honor, and immortality. And we have assurances that are given to us. For example, the Apostle Paul knew that nothing impossible was required of him in this race, that the terms and conditions of the race include grace to help in every time of need. and that this grace and help would come from the Lord. Hence the apostle's expression that, for the runners in this race course, there was no uncertainty from first to last. Thus it may be with all under the guiding eye of the great Redeemer. We may make our calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Well, friends, how do we know that we're making progress along the way? There are certain very specific measures of progress that are taken. First of all, perhaps the friends are most familiar with the four quarter marks of love. The first being a preliminary, at least, well, a duty love to the Heavenly Father, and the beginnings of appreciating God's attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and power. And so there we are motivated by a sense of justice because He first loved us. We go to the second quarter mark, which is a mature and a full appreciation of the principles of righteousness and of God's attributes. We love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's what our Lord was told at His ascension, when He arose with the divine nature. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The faithful overcomers watch and keep their garments clean. They have not defiled their garments. They have kept them unspotted from the world. This second quarter mark is the quickening to action, which would lead us to action to lead to a conscience void of offense. You know, friends, as we go through life, we project ourselves toward near the end of our course, we look back, what are we going to have? We're going to have a pile of regrets in one hand. We are going to have a pile of victories in the other hand. Dear friends, if those victories do not far outnumber the regrets, and if we have not made proper repentance and proper approaches to the throne of grace and proper turning ourselves about and changing, those regrets are going to weigh us down at the end of our course. The third quarter mark, love for the brethren, as the friends well understand. But again, when we say love for the brethren, yes, we have a love for all the brethren because our Heavenly Father chose them. But our degree of intimate fellowship with individual brethren is in proportion as we find in them evidences of Christ-likeness, and proportionately less the worldly-minded, the scornful, etc. And then the agape love for our enemies, the fourth quarter mark. Having got there, there's the standing at the mark, the perfection of our intention, the crystallization of our character. By fighting the good fight until the end of our course, our characters are crystallized in love for the principles of righteousness, for God and for the brethren, and even for our enemies. You know, friends, we also have to take personal charge of monitoring our progress. We give thanks daily, weekly, yearly, for the victories that we have won through divine grace. We seek forgiveness at the throne of heavenly grace for the failures. We refresh our determination that we are going to do better. And then we monitor this progress. We continue to monitor this progress ourselves. There's certain evidences that we can look for. And Brother Paul introduced those. The cutting off of earthly ambitions, the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, a love for the divine plan, the pruning and chastening experiences, pleasure in presenting the plan to others. There are also evidences of backward leaning that we must look for and resist. Are we developing a worldly spirit or a careless spirit, a slackness in our zeal, a failure to use the opportunities that are given to us? Because the result of this backward leaning is sure to be a loss of love and zeal, a dimness in our appreciation of the divine plan, and eventually going back into the outer darkness. For other evidences of our progress, we can look to what the Holy Spirit witnesses. And again, we'll just encourage the friends to look at their fifth volume, page 235 and following. But again, we see these evidences of what does the Holy Spirit witness in us. The pruning, the delight in doing the Lord's will, separateness from the world, undergoing persecution, growth in the graces of the Spirit. Referring to this growth, the Apostle Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall not be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Each one of us should ask ourselves whether or not he has this witness of the Spirit, this testimony to his growth as a new creature, whether or not he is developing and maturing the kind of fruit here specified. Let us remember that our growth in love and in all the fruits is dependent largely upon our growth in knowledge. And our growth in knowledge of divine things is dependent also upon our growth in the fruits of the Spirit. It is the cycle that must go around and around and around. There are certain other tests along the way. Friends, one of the tests, have we made a complete separation from Babylon? What is Babylon? It's very easy to say that Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. Let's look at the picture of a city. A city that has the gates around it and the barbarians rattling the gates of the city. Dear friends, the city is not the truth movement. The city is not our ecclesia. The city is the truth and the love of the Heavenly Father residing in our heart. And the barbarians are rattling at the gates of our very heart. To whatever extent we let that worldly influence in, that Babylonish influence in, to that extent we have not fully exited from Babylon. There are the various testings and siftings of the sanctuary class. The wise and foolish virgins, the test of the presence, the wedding garment test, the test of our keeping on the robe of Christ's righteousness. And the pastor even suggests some of the tests along the way being class troubles. The great laboratory where we work out what we have learned is not so much the world, because we know the world is the enemy of the truth. The great laboratory is our own ecclesia, our own working with our brethren. And the testings are coming upon us along these lines. Class troubles amongst the brethren are the means by which the Lord permits us to be tested and to demonstrate our characters. And then, friends, there's a standing up under temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And friends, there are these tests along the way. There are also the final tests upon the church, and we would suggest final tests upon us individually. And if you were to go through the reprints and look for what are the final tests, some may come up with more, some may come up with less. We've come up with approximately four. One being our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our faithfulness to the end. And when we say faithfulness, there is trusting in the Lord, there is our faithfulness in having stuck with it, and then there is our faith in that we have maintained our belief in the truth. The ransom. Now, who would think that a final test would be the ransom? But again, we go back to the wedding garment test, and we can see that if we begin to accept things that are represented as true, and we don't test them against the ransom, and we begin to accept them, that is compromising our understanding of and our acceptance of the ransom. And the pastor observed at his time, it seems strange that any who had run so well for so long should fall when so near the fruition of their hope. Yet, when warned of such a possibility, it behooves all the consecrated to watch and pray lest they enter into this temptation. And we are living in a time, friends, when the truth is so available to us, so easy of access to us, that in itself could be a temptation to us, that it falls in preciousness to us, that we don't have to work so hard to have access to us. Love for the brethren being one of the final tests of the church. And we've discussed that before. In the pastor's words, let us remember that love, not knowledge, is the final test of discipleship. We have the new commandment that we should love one another. Let us remember that the final test of character is love for God and the brethren, yea, even for our enemies. Let us think of ourselves and take heed of our own steps, lest they should be in the footsteps of Jesus. So even when we should see our brethren falling away, do we rail at them and criticize them? No, we're far too busy for that. We are too busy watching our own steps that we do not fall away in the same way. And friends, the fourth of the final tests we'd suggest would be patience, constancy, cheerful endurance, not wearying in the way. Anyone might run a few steps, but when some of these find all the affairs of human life hindering them, and realizing that they must drop all unnecessary waste, they begin to think that there's no use to try, that the sacrifice is too great. So the apostle encourages us to have patience. Patience for all these trials, difficulties, etc., rightly borne, because they are developing in us character. The Lord wants true, loyal characters established in righteousness, and these cannot be developed and demonstrated except by such experience as He gives to His people. The importance, and we'd like to bring this, friends, out from reprint 49:10. We urge the friends to read this one. The importance of endurance in the Christian's character is fully borne out by the Apostle Paul's use of the word. For on more than one occasion, he places patience above and beyond love, which we have seen is the mark of the character for which we are to run, the mark for the prize. For instance, in writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 2, enumerating the characteristics of the advanced Christian, the apostle uses the following order: vigilant, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, and in patience. Though we have all the other qualities, this final test of patient, cheerful endurance must be passed before we can be accepted of the Lord as members of the very elect. Again, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, that's 2 Timothy 3:10, respecting himself, the apostle puts this quality of patient endurance in a place beyond love, saying, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patient endurance." And so, friends, to wrap up, there's really no set formula that we can give you. However, we can say that ours is going to be a course of seeking and doing the Lord's will to the best of our understanding. We discern the Lord's will through study of His Word, through prayer, through looking about us and seeing what it is that the Lord rewards, watching for divine providence, conscientiousness in our decision making, and leaving the results to the Lord. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail.